First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 6, 2019, Mark Chapter 2, They Were Coming to Him, Part 2.
Please rise, reading from Mark 2, verse 10 and 11. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. You see.
Thank you very much. So we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 2 as we begin. And can I ask you a question? Like I said, traveling, you're always nervous what you're going to lose, what you're going to keep. I know I'm tired after I get going, and so I'm like a child. I have one of those things around my neck, and I put my passport, whatever papers in there. So even if I'm standing there kind of stupefied or whatever, somebody says, look, I see it's in your thing around your neck. Can I have that? Because I'm just nervous to lose it. I've lost my wallet before. I've lost it twice. Have you ever lost your wallet? Ever lose your keys? How does that change your life? Now, one time when I lost my wallet, I got it back. The other time when I lost it, I lost all the stuff. I didn't get it back. I have a story about the blessing that Hunter Shamat, that's his name, Hunter Shamat found when he lost his wallet. He was on his way from South Dakota to his sister's wedding in Las Vegas when he left his wallet on the airplane. He was 20 years old and his first big flight, and he had all your eggs in one basket, I generally do that. He had everything in his wallet, ID, debit card, $60 cash, and he had just gotten paid from his job, so his paycheck was in his wallet. And he got down to Vegas, I don't have my wallet. Everybody was current for him. His mom, Jenny, has Facebook, and she had commented that he was fearing the worst, that everything was gone. She posted that in her Facebook post. Fortunately, on the next flight, the right man, Todd Brown, sat in the correct seat. He sat in Hunter's seat, and he found the wallet with all of the paperwork that was on it. He is a believer, and as he took his flight, he commented that, Hunter, I found this on my flight to Denver, wedged between the seat and the wall, so it was a window seat. He says, I thought you might want it back. All the best. P.S. He was trying to make an influence in this young man's life. I rounded up your cash to an even $100. So he put 40 bucks in this guy's wallet, sent it to him, and he said, so you could celebrate getting your wallet back. Others might have snatched the cash. Others might have gone through things. This guy, this Christian guy, gave the kid more. He comments, I looked at the driver's license, and he says, I saw the kid was just 20 years old. He had a paycheck in there, so I figured, well, he's doing his best to make ends meet. He says, I was 20 once. That's a lot of money for a kid. He decided not to give the wallet to the flight crew. I wanted to try to make sure he got it back. So he himself made a short-term mailing to the address that was there so he could get it back. The mom posted on Facebook, I personally want to thank Todd Brown for restoring faith in the amazing people out there, that the world is not as grim as it's made out to be. He says he never expected to get so much attention for giving it back. Quote, I just wanted to do the right thing. It always feels good to do the right thing. Now, don't leave your wallet on the bus to see if somebody mails it back with extra cash. I don't think that's not the point of that story. As we look at our passage today, Mark chapter 2. Remember, Jesus has been doing a lot of things. He has been traveling. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a lot of other people that came to see him there. But then he said, I'm not going to be limited here. I need to go out and spread the message that God has given me. Remember, he picked up the message of John the Baptizer about repentance and faith, conversion, redemption that God had. He was going town to town, speaking those things, healing some, but remember, Jesus did not seem to want to be known as a healer. He wanted to be known as the one who had God's message, God's truth, God's compassion, God's love, and the way to meet God in heaven. He wanted to have that. So when he came back to Capernaum, remember Jesus had spent most of his life around the Sea of Galilee and had been at Capernaum. That's where Peter and Andrew's family lived, and Jesus apparently lived probably across town nearby there. People heard that he had arrived. Chapter 1, we're transitioning in our book now. Chapter 1 had lots of positives, lots of positive outcomes, positive words, a lot of healings. Chapter 2 shows a lot of human conflicts that Jesus was going to encounter and how he dealt with them. He finished his Galilee circuit. He's made his way. And what house was he at? I think if he went back to Simon Peter's house. So he probably just stayed with somebody. Because remember, he's from this town. He would know a lot of people. Somebody could put him up. So when people heard that Jesus was there, they would have remembered what he had done before. He was speaking the word to them. That was the point. So people would come to hear him. But also there was a lot of expectation for miracles, for help. Because Jesus, remember, the number one emotion noted about Jesus in Scripture is that he was moved with compassion. His heart went out to people. He felt for them. He had created them. He made them. He knows you. He knows what you're like, what you experience, what you go through. Because he's God, he has the power, the capability to deal with each of us individually, to remember. That's why we pray to him, because God can help us. Jesus can minister to us. Now, the amazement that Jesus' words brought, because again, Jesus is doing these tremendous things, but he's really trying to communicate his words. The amazement caused by Jesus' words and works before brought these people in to listen to him, whatever house he was staying at. They were there to listen to him, to see him, and then, you know, if you see a crowd, there are the, you know, rubberneckers. You know what that is. Do you use that word? I use that word sometimes. If you're driving along and see something, you go like this, and then hopefully you don't keep staring and look forward and see the car is about 6 inches from you ahead of you. Hopefully you don't do that. But the idea of rubberneck is that you twist, you look. So there are people who have been coming there just to listen to him, to watch, and to see what he would have been doing. He was trying to give an impact to his words. And what happens? Verse 3, they came. Who were they? Well, there was a man who had some friends. There was a man who was a paralytic. And being a paralytic here in this town only means he can't really move his arms and legs very much. He wouldn't have been able to walk. He would have had limitation reaching out, grabbing, feeding himself, dressing himself. How bad was he? We don't really know, except we know he could not walk. And very likely, his paralysis to his legs was enough that he could not have walked. Because even back in those days, they had crutches. They had a stick you would use. So he couldn't get around himself. So his legs were definitely affected. We don't know how much his arms were. But he had friends. Friends were such a great source for this man. They changed his life because they were able to carry him to open the door for God's blessings for his life. Friends sometimes, even today, carry us when we can't move as we should, when we can't do what we would like or what we should take opportunity for. Friends can help us. So the whole point of this man had friends that did the service that were necessary to put this man in Jesus' way. God bless him. Up here, you've got a general sketch. And when we think of houses that would have been, particularly in cities, but even farm rural houses were like this, when people are excavating in the in Israel, in ancient Israel, they can tell an Israeli house because it has some character qualifications. It's generally rectangular or square. It's generally more than one level. It may not have a big footprint, but it will have two levels because downstairs in the house was storage. Sometimes animals would be kept inside on the first floor. So what does that mean? You live on the second floor. There may be a cooking facility downstairs, but the idea is that you take stairs, and it could be a ladder like that. Some houses had stairs that would go on the outside, so you would be visible, and there might be a door to go in, and then they would oftentimes go up on the top. Because if you're an agrarian family, if you have crops or things you're working on, sometimes you would actually hike those upstairs and work, winnow, grain, smash the grain, work on that stuff on your roof, because then you could control it. You would know where it was. And then it might just be nice to go and sit on the roof sometimes. Because remember, it's hot. So another reason to sleep on the second floor is you'd be that much off the ground. You'd have a window open, likely, and some of the cool air of the evening could flow through your house. So this is a typical style, and it seems like this house very likely was like that, because wherever Jesus was, he was at the floor underneath the roof. So what happened was these men that were helping their friend, and you could tell they were good friends because they wanted to make sure their friend had his problem taken care of. As we get through, we're going to find out what the problem he had was, and it's perhaps not the first thing that comes to your mind. These men were full of courage because they decided to make a difference. They were resourceful. They had faith that they were doing the right thing, and these qualities were all in plain sight. It says they went through the roof. What does that mean? Their roof is not like ours. A first century, and actually for a couple of centuries on either side, a house like this would have had a frame kind of structure, but not a wood frame like we have. It would have had some poles, perhaps some tree trunks were put up. But these ones have then been either sealed with clay or mud. They might have done some slats and covered them with mud. But to look outside, the house would have very likely been brown. They did have some kind of coloration in the house, but very rare. They would have the wood interior structure. They would cover it with clay or mud, which actually has a good insulation value. And on the top, they would do the same thing. They would put some pieces of wood over first to make a cover. And then they would begin to interlace those with shorter pieces of branches or tree limbs or just wood scraps. But eventually, just like the walls, they're going to begin to have a solid layer of wood. And then they're going to cover it again with clay or mud. So they have a big mud brick that they live in. People look and say that they're actually pretty impervious to rain once that happens, once it dries. But if you had a clay and stick wall or roof and you began to pound on it with something sharp, you're going to bust a hole in it. And that's what these folks did. These folks knew that they could get through the roof. So these friends, and you know the question they never answer, what will they say to the person whose house this is? There's no Home Depot. I don't know, but they're expecting that they won't mind that they drop their friend in. So you might think that they would know that this house, wherever Jesus stayed, very likely was the house of a believer who might not mind. I'm guessing, but whatever these guys' mindset was, they did not think the owner of this home would mind if somebody poked a hole in the roof. So hopefully it was the summer, because they didn't have rain from about March or April to September. So hopefully it was them, so the person would have time to fix the roof. But they put a hole in their roof, and they didn't seem to mind. Notice how Jesus responds. And this is what I am noticing. Verse 5. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, help me out, what did he say? Now, Jesus did not heal this man right away. Jesus did nothing for this man's body. So, I am going to be like a lot of other people who study this passage. Why did this young man come? Because a lot of words are not in this passage. The person who was brought in, lowered down to meet Jesus by the friends, was brought to him because, I'm guessing, what he asked for, why are you here, is very likely this man gave an impassioned set of words from his heart about his conviction of his sin and his need to find God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Because there's no discussion here about being healed first, or I can't walk, or I'm a burden to my friends. He doesn't say any of that. When Jesus replies to him, his reply is, son. In other words, whatever this guy has said, Jesus has felt close to him now. This young man's probably, I don't know how old he was, but if Jesus calls him son, I'm thinking he's not as old as he is. Jesus is about 30 by now, 31. Son, your sins are forgiven. So I think the number one need this young man expressed to Jesus was the need to have his sins forgiven. Now notice Jesus doesn't chide him. Your sickness is related to some sin. A lot of people do that. Sometimes we do that still today, sometimes. Remember the Bible records a conversation people had with Jesus about, you know, why do bad things happen to people? And Jesus says, see those people killed when the Tower of Siloam fell? Do you think they were worse than other people? And Jesus responded, no. So just because something bad happens to someone doesn't mean that they're in sin or God is punishing them. We live in a difficult world. We have a difficult world with a lot of problems. We have bodies that are touched by sickness and illness and sometimes by sin. But Jesus doesn't blame this man for any of his problems. What do we know? This man couldn't move, couldn't take care of himself independently, but he seemed to be burdened about his sins, and Jesus is in town, and his friend, he must have expressed this to his friends. He probably had heard of the work of the baptizer, I'm guessing, but he definitely had heard of Jesus and how Jesus' words took over the words of the baptizer, and Jesus was unique and different, special, and he was from God, so please help me conquer my sin problems. And Jesus forgave him of his sins. So initially, this is the reason for the gladness. This is seemingly why the man came, is he wanted to have a relationship with God. So think about it. I may not be able to do a lot of stuff, but when this life is over, what happens next? And like everyone else, he wants to go to be with God forever in heaven. He wants to meet his heavenly Father. Jesus forgives him. He is going to be able to do that. Now, at this point, much had been done to help this man, both in body and soul. People had worked, people had carried him. Jesus saw this sin, man sins must have grieved him very deeply, because that's how Jesus responded to him. He spoke kindly to him, calling him son. These must be the things that happened. However, when we think of what Jesus had done, remember, Jesus never takes sin lightly. This young man must have come in and talked about his sins. Jesus never told people, you shouldn't feel bad about that. Don't feel guilty for what you've done. Don't be concerned about stuff. Forgive yourself. It's no big deal. How does that make you feel? Jesus never talked about that. When we see Jesus' extended words with other people, he saw sin as a writer I use on the commentary, Hendrickson, saw sin as a soul-choking matter of the heart. That seems to be how we find our friend. His body isn't working, but he wants his soul to be clean. 3 John verse 2, we're looking at a man named Gaius, and Gaius is a man whose heart relationship with God was greater than his relationship with the culture around him. And when John writes to him, he says, hey, I pray now that your health and your financial standing will one day be equal to the relationship you have in your heart with God. Wow, most of the time people are successful in these other things and we're praying that their hearts would get right. No, this guy's heart was already right and they're praying that the rest of his life would catch up to that. This man didn't have much, but he wanted to have a good relationship with God. He wanted his sins to be forgiven. But again, everybody's coming to this meeting, everybody's watching, and there are some people who are watching there because they didn't like Jesus' words. They thought, who is he to be saying the things he is saying? And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak his way? Guilt has been called the root to all of human problems. Forgiveness has been called the most healing force in the world. Jesus is giving out forgiveness. But not everyone in the crowd were comfortable with what the pardoned man had heard. Because what they were saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? The original source of the word dialogue. When we dialogue, what are we doing? We're talking with somebody else, right? I'm having a dialogue with you. I'm talking to you. Originally, The word dialogue that is in our text here meant talking to myself. Because sometimes before you make, I do this, I'm thinking, what should I do? What would happen if I do this? What happens if I do that? What are people going to say? Is there something I should be remembering? So dialogue originally meant to reflect in your own mind and be thinking. Thinking things, but not saying them. And this is how Jesus takes this. Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were, and here's our word, dialoguing. That way, notice, within themselves. So people who were critical, scribes, Pharisees, are likely there thinking these things about Jesus, being critical of him in their own minds without saying anything. What were they thinking? Well, you can tell from what they said. Why does this man talk like this? It's blasphemy. He is acting as only God can act. He's robbing God of the honor. He's just here to make himself look good. Who can forgive sins? God only. So without saying a word, Jesus knows what they are saying. He can do that. He's God. Only Jesus can read minds. We can't. It's dangerous for us to act like Jesus, but Jesus, he can do this all day. He points, he knows what they are thinking, and he does. He knows what they are thinking. And now he's going to speak and make it all plain. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? This is the crux of the case. This is why this is such a famous passage. One can say anything that they want to. Oh, you're going to be fine. Oh, don't let that bother you. Oh, other people have done worse things. Oh, you know, whatever. And in Jesus' case, your sins, surely God has forgiven your sins. But only one with power and authority beyond nature can overcome nature. I've been younger, I've been thinner, I've had more hair, I've never been taller. So, even today, sticking things up, even in the house, sometimes on shelves, we have those little bitty stairs that you take out, fold out, and send. I have to get up on the little stairs to change light bulbs, put things away. That's just the way it is. Because I can't overcome that about my nature. Jesus is not limited to affect nature. Their dialogue was wicked. They, not Jesus, were the evil ones. So Jesus turns to the man who was the paralytic. By the way, this is the first time Mark calls Jesus Son of Man. He says, take up this. In full view of others, Jesus heals this man. And he tells him to take up whatever he was on, whether it did have some structure to it, was it just a mat, I don't know, whatever it was, they could tie ropes to it and lower him down and not be afraid it would break. But this man took his mat. Jesus says, take up your mat and head home. Willfully, for the first time, perhaps, we don't really think about this man, but for the first time in at least a long time, he could walk home. Best day of his life. His sins are forgiven. His penalty's been commuted. He somehow, there was an expression of faith and trust, or Jesus wouldn't have been forgiving him. And then he can walk home. Walk to the neighbor's house. He could do all lots of things. People are now astonished. And they glorified God. The Son of Man, Jesus. Jesus came to speak words that confronted our sin with conversion, turning to God and away from our sins. Because the first thing that Jesus did for this young man was forgive his sins. That must have been the first thing they talked about, they communicated about. That was his burden. His burden was to have his sins taken care of, to have a right relationship with God. And once that was taken care of, everything else fell into place. Some of this is testimony as Jesus is showing the other people that he really does have the power to forgive sins. His friends brought this burdened man and made a way to heal his soul. And then Jesus opened up everything else. Jesus was accused of being like every other cult leader by saying just whatever people wanted to hear, and he showed his words did have power to affect every situation. For us, Jesus' heart is on display. We talk about Jesus being moved with compassion. Here's a man who He forgave who was redeemed. You would think that would be enough. He's going to have a tremendous future. Don't worry about what's going on today, but yeah, I know what's going on today is important to you. I know it's important for you to do what you want, to see what you want, to make decisions, to take care of things you need to take care of. Jesus loved us and came because God sent his Son to redeem us, to forgive us, but also to help us. Jesus' heart needed his Father. He would leave early to pray and commune, remember? Previous section? Jesus' heart was moved deeply by the suffering and faith of these people. I read a lot of these stories lately. I don't know if you've seen this. When you hear my story, you'll see. I don't know if you've seen similar things. In 2009, Marilyn Sewell, who's the retired minister of the First Unitarian Church of Portland, Oregon, interviewed Christopher Hitchens. He died in 2011. Christopher Hitchens, one of the most famous atheists of all time. I bought his book, God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Christopher Hitchens' brother, I think, is a believer. He's active in England, in the church there. But Christopher Hitchens was the more famous one because he had no fear or compunction to say anything negative about God, faith, or religion. One step down from being the worst atheist you've ever seen. I'm sure there are some others. But he had a burden to let people know that you're wasting your time with God and the Bible. Unitarians don't believe in the Trinity. Unitarians don't believe in hell or a literal resurrection. Hitchens, as an atheist, didn't believe in God in the afterlife, so you'd think they'd have a lot in common. But interestingly, this lady, Marilyn Sewell, had an interview, and I think you can find at least the audio of this or video of this online. I could not find it. When a very populist liberal Christian and a very popular atheist get together, people want to hear what they have to say, and you'd think they're going to be agreeing on everything. However, here's the point. At one point in the interview, the liberal minister asked Christopher Hitchens if her Christianity was different in his opinion. Because she wouldn't condemn people with sin. She didn't say people would go to hell. She claimed she believed the Bible saw people in a positive light and God had good things for everybody. He says, do you like what I'm saying about the Bible more than these other people say about the Bible who preach about sin and hell and redemption and suffering? She said, quote, the religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. Yeah, that's me. I'm a liberal Christian. I don't take the stories from Scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement that Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion? Here's the thing that stood out to everyone. Quote, Christopher Hitchens, I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. You're really not, in any meaningful sense, a Christian. Now, the discussion apparently didn't proceed much after that comment. I can't find it. If you can find it, let me know and I'll look at it when I get back. But Christopher Hitchens didn't believe in anything. But he knew what it meant to believe. So to say that I'm a different kind of Christian because I don't believe anything, I just believe that God is nice and friendly, that's not Christianity. For us, if we trust Christ as our Savior, we will be different. We will have different things that believe. And even an atheist knows the message of the gospel. I'm sure people have told it to him more than once. For us, the message of the gospel is what's going to change us. This man heard the gospel and believed. Otherwise, Jesus would not have forgiven his sins. But Jesus did more from him, and Jesus does more for us, doesn't he? Doesn't Jesus not just save us? Hasn't Jesus blessed you? Hasn't God blessed you? Hasn't God helped you? Hasn't God honored you? Hasn't God helped you with other problems? Hasn't God worked to restore different things? Hasn't God helped you? Hasn't God led you to other people? God has done all these things. we too need to realize that we need to give honor, thanks, and praise to Jesus, who has come to save us from our sins. And God has come with compassion, Jesus says, to help us with our lives. So it's good for us to turn to Him because He cares. Do you ever wonder if Jesus cares? We won't sing that hymn, "I Know He Cares." But that's what Jesus does. Jesus loves us. He cares for us. He's come to deliver us. He's come to bless us. He's come to help us. God, help us, we pray, as we go our ways to find that we remember that You are with us. Help Your words in Scripture to give us peace and comfort and guidance, freedom, release, and then also help Your words bind us so that we should do the things that we should. Bless us, we pray, and help us honor You. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,